Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, chapter number one, the book of Mark and chapter one. Of course, we're continuing our study right through the book of Mark, as our Bible preaching and teaching method is here at First Baptist Church, simply to go next chapter and next verse and walk through God's word together in that fashion. And we come this morning to Mark chapter number one. We're going to find our text this morning, verse number 14, all the way down to verse number 20. So Mark chapter 1, verse 14, all the way down to verse number 20. And if you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, all the way to verse number 20 for our time together around God's word. We can all think back to choices that we made in our life. Some of those choices were good. How many of you can think of a good choice that you made somewhere along the way in your past? Let me see. Okay, good. A few of us, I can tell. I would imagine that there are some of us, myself included, who look back at some of the choices that I've made in my past and think, man, I wish I had it to do over again. How many of you have some, I wish I could have done that differently moments in your past, right? What's before us today is a choice. Someone said, we make our choices, and then our choices turn around and make us. We make our choices, and then our choices turn around and make us. The choice that's happening in the text this morning is about Jesus. The choice that Mark shows us is, what will we do with Jesus? Look at verse number 14. Now after that, when John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word in our hearts and lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Remember as a little kid playing this game called Follow the Leader. How many of you played that game when you were little? Let me see. Follow the Leader. Some of you don't remember playing that game as a kid because all you do is play video games, right? But this was not a video game. This was a real-life interaction game with other people where you actually walked around, you went outside, you did all kinds of things. The game was kind of simple. All you had to do in the game is follow the leader. It's really difficult. So if the leader stood up, then guess what you had to do? You had to stand up. If the leader patted his head, guess what you had to do? You had to pat your head. Okay, you're catching on. If the leader rubbed his belly, guess what you had to do? You had to rub your belly. If the leader flapped his wings, guess what you had to do? You had to flap your wings. That's all you had to do. Whatever the leader did, is simply what you had to do. Simply, like the game is called, follow the leader. What's a strange phenomenon in our culture today, especially Christian culture, is that we've twisted the game a little bit. The request from Jesus is, follow me. That's what sort of our theme is for the year. Following Jesus. Only the game, following Jesus, has a twist for us in our day and age. We say things like, well, you don't actually have to follow Jesus. You don't actually have to do what Jesus said to do. You don't actually have to obey the words that Jesus has written down or said to us. Instead, you can just play the game in your heart. And so it's like playing the game, follow the leader. The leader would stand up, he'd say, flap your wings. And then you would be like the kid who's sitting in the recliner with his feet up going, I'm flapping my wings in my heart, okay? This is the twisted version that we play today. So I wonder this morning if that is in fact what Jesus had in mind. Or is there something of real life consequence in actually following Jesus? Is there something that should affect our choices, our attitude, our words, our decisions, the way we interact with our neighbors or our friends, what we do in our community, how we use our money, the kind of entertainments that we enjoy? Shouldn't these things all be shaped in this idea of following Jesus? And of course, the answer to that is yes. You're gonna see it in three ways in the text. You'll notice, first, that there is a message that Jesus proclaims. And you're going to see, second, that there is a response that Jesus demands. And then you're going to see, third, a few lessons to learn. So three ideas as it relates to following Jesus. Number one, the message that Jesus proclaims. And what is the message that Jesus is proclaiming? Well, look at verse number 14 and look at verse number 15. Now, after that, John was put in prison, and Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, so look here. That word gospel, we've already talked about this, but that word gospel simply means good news. So Jesus comes into Galilee, and he's preaching good news of the kingdom. And what is the good news of the kingdom of God? Well, he tells you exactly what he preaches. Verse number 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you see that? So Jesus, the message that Jesus proclaims is twofold. First, the time is at hand. Second, the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the time is fulfilled. Second, the kingdom of God is at hand. So first, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? The time is fulfilled. Well, you can understand that phrase, the time is fulfilled. Anytime you see it in the Bible, you can understand it as God's will is being done. God's will is being done. That's what that means. When you read the phrase, the time is fulfilled, you can simply understand God's will is being done. That God's acts in history are never an afterthought. So it is not as if God is simply reacting. The world did this, and so God now has to do that. We went over here, and so God now has to go over there. This happened, and so now God has to change his plan, and now he has to do these things. No, the fulfillment of time, or the time is fulfilled, simply implies that God is sovereign, that his will is being done over all history, over all the courses and the events of our lives. That God's will is being done, past tense, God's will currently, present tense, is being done, and that God's will, future tense, is being done. That's what that means. So Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. God's will is being done. Now, if you want to see this, you can read through the pages of the Old Testament. And there are times in the Old Testament where it looks as if everything is just going to explode in chaos. You have all these wars that are taking place. You have all kinds of evil that is happening. You have all these kind of nasty politics that are taking place inside of the kingdom. You have God's people living in rebellion and in sin. And yet Jesus helps us understand that none of that, all of those events, none of that could stand in the way of God's will. The time is fulfilled. So you want an understanding of this? You remember in our study a few years ago in the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, Paul says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What's he saying? It's exactly in God's will. Everything that is happening in your world, everything that's happening in my world, everything that's happening in our lives, all of it is happening in line with God's will. So Jesus is helping us see that what happens in the world, what happens in our lives, what happens in circumstances of our lives is not separated from God's will. It is in line with God's will. Do you see this? It's in line with God's will. It's not as if there's this thing that's taking place, and now God's will has to somehow adjust to it. And this is the way that we think. Let me show you in the text. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14. John was put in prison. Do you see that phrase? John was put in prison. And right after the verse tells us that John is put in prison, what does Jesus come preaching? Jesus comes preaching, the time is fulfilled. God's will is being done. You see, we have this way of thinking about God's will like this. If everything is going good, well, then God's will is being done. If I get the promotion, God's will is being done. If everyone just loves me and adores me, well, then God's will is being done. If I'm super popular and liked, well, then God's will is being done. If everything is going awesome, then God's will is being done. And if things are going bad, or if I don't get the promotion, or if I'm having a difficult time, or if I'm entering into a trial, or if I get a bad diagnosis, or if I go through difficulty, well, then God's will must not be being accomplished. And yet Jesus is helping us see, no, the time is fulfilled. God's will is being done. This is what Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus is proclaiming that God's will is being accomplished in the world. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? Do you respond that way? Do you believe in God's timing and that God's timing is best and right and perfect? Do you believe God's will is being accomplished even right now? And this is what Jesus comes preaching. I wonder if you struggle with believing that. You think, well, perhaps God isn't hearing my prayers. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I've done something to make him upset, and so that's why things aren't going the way that I thought. No. John in prison, and Jesus preaches, my will is being accomplished. The time is fulfilled. At the right time, the unshakable sovereign plan of God is being fulfilled. This is good news for us. God's will is being done even right now. There's a second part of Jesus' message, though. Jesus' message is first, God's will is being done. Jesus' message second is the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that's a phrase that you're going to find all throughout the Gospels, that phrase, the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? When we read the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that? So what does it mean, the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God can be understood simply as God's rule. Okay? Anytime you read the phrase in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, it equals or it means God's rule. So Jesus is saying, second, the kingdom of God is at hand, which means that God's rule is being established. God's rule is being established. That God is exercising, he's establishing his rule. And just where or how does God rule? How does God rule and reign in our lives? How is God's rule established? Well, for now, God rules and reigns in our hearts. Did you know that? That in your heart right now, if you are a child of God, he is reigning. He's ruling, or at least he desires to rule and reign in your hearts. Listen to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 says, the love of God has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how do we experience the love of God? And where do we experience the love of God? Here's what Paul says. In your heart. It's being poured out in your heart through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Where does the peace of God rule? In our heart. And the world around us rages. The world around us goes into chaos. And yet, God's peace is ruling in our hearts. So God's rule is experienced in the heart of the people of God. So a question for you this morning. In your heart right now, who is ruling? In your heart right now, who is ruling? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? You see, for most people, you know who's sitting on the throne of their heart? Themselves. And you just do what I want. Do when I want to. Do it how I want to do it. And so they're going through life, and the way that they're evaluating all these choices that they're making is not in line with God's rule, not in line with God's word, not in line with allowing Christ to reign, allowing God's Holy Spirit to direct and guide. Instead, simply deciding for themselves what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. For most people, they allow their feelings to rule their heart. You just feel like doing it, or I don't feel like doing it. I mean, you know, there's other kinds of rulers that can set up in our hearts as well. The Bible teaches us about the devil, who is our adversary. And there are some who allow the devil to rule in their hearts. Well, he's always attacking, and he's always maligning, and he's always accusing, and he's always lying, and he's always manipulating, and he's always saying, you aren't enough. And he's always saying, you aren't good enough, you aren't awesome enough, you aren't pretty enough. You don't measure up. You might as well just give up. Why even try? You're a failure because of this. You see, the devil ruling in your heart, always accusing, always attacking, and instead of allowing God to rule in your heart. Who's ruling your heart right now? Yourself? The devil? The world? The system of the world that sets for us priorities. These are the things you need to seek after. These are the things you've got to get. This is the way you make it. This is how you're successful in this life. You got to get this retirement. You got to drive this car. You got to own this house. You got to wear these clothes. If you do these things, then you'll be winning. Who is ruling in your heart right now? You see, it's very possible for you to be somewhere physically and yet somewhere altogether different, somewhere else altogether in your heart. Here is the message that Jesus comes proclaiming. The time is fulfilled. God's will is being done, even in your life right now. And second, God's rule is being established. And where is God's rule being established? In your heart. So this is why we're always checking our heart. Because oh, how easy it is for our heart to fall in love with the things of this world. Oh, how easy it is for our hearts to convince ourselves that, hey, we're okay. We got it all together. How easy it is for our hearts to fool us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why we must check it. This is why we have to constantly come back and, I gotta guard my heart. I gotta watch my heart. Why? Because out of the heart flow all the issues of life. You see? So here's my question for you this morning. Who's ruling in your heart, even right now? The message Jesus proclaims is, God's will is being done, and second, God's rule is being established. Now, make no mistake about it. God's rule for now is in our heart, but in terms of the book of Revelation and chapter 21, God will establish his rule in the new heaven and in the new earth. And God will set up his rule, and there are all who will bow the knee, and there are all who will confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when God sets up his physical kingdom, when he sets up his physical throne, when he rules and reigns physically, well, there is where righteousness lives. And because righteousness lives there, there will be no tears. There will be no sorrow. There will be no cancer. There will be no trips to the emergency room. There will be no seminars for divorce recovery. None of those things exist there. Do you know why? Because Christ rules. That's why. Here's the message Jesus is proclaiming. God's will is being done. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for your last week? Do you believe that for your next week? God's will is being done in my life. Second, God's rule is being established. It is vitally important that we are constantly checking our hearts. Who is ruling? Who is reigning? Who's deciding? Who's guiding? Who are we listening to? What voices are we obeying? Who are we following? Who are we going after? God's rule is being established. Second point here. There's a response that Jesus demands. So notice, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm in verse 15. So here's the response. Repent ye, believe the gospel. So in this day, for Simon and for Andrew, for James and for John, when they heard that message, they were faced with a choice. And the choice is, will they respond obediently to the call of Jesus? This is the best understanding of discipleship. Discipleship is simply responding obediently to Jesus. That was discipleship for Andrew and Simon and James and John, and that is discipleship for you and for me. Will we respond obediently to Jesus? Will we respond obediently to his message, his rule, and his will? If you drill down into this, you'll see several aspects of discipleship for Andrew and Simon, James, and John, but also for us today. You got a couple things in your notes. I'll show you a few of them. Notice this response should be a response of repentance. Now, we've talked about this already in our study in Mark, so I won't unpack the whole idea of repentance, but repentance simply means to turn and go the other direction. You were going this way, and if you repent, you simply made a 180-degree turn, and you decide to go the other way. This is what repentance is. And so Jesus says, repentance. Repent ye. Stop living your life to please yourself. Stop listening to the voice of your accuser who's always maligning and attacking you. Stop giving in to the system of the world that seeks to set the priorities for your life, and instead go after Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Obey Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Seek Jesus' face. Repent. To be a disciple is to repent. And discipleship truly is lifelong repentance. Constantly checking your heart and deciding those areas where you need to turn, repent, and go after Jesus. It's a call to repentance. Second, it's a call to belief. Notice, repent ye and believe the gospel. You see this, being a disciple of Jesus is simply, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, following Jesus is essentially repentance and belief. Now notice Jesus doesn't say, you can come after me if you pass the test. You see that? He doesn't say, you can come after me if you're awesome. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you can come after me if you're mentally or physically strong. He doesn't say that. He says, no, you can come after me if you repent and simply believe. So here's what they had to do. Andrew and Simon, James and John simply had to believe that Jesus was the sort of man, Jesus of the Bible, was the sort of man worth leaving everything behind for. And they enter into discipleship. And do you know what discipleship for you and I is? It's the same. Is Jesus of the Bible the sort of man worth leaving everything for? Mark is doing his best in this very first chapter to show us that. In fact, that's how he began in the very first verse. He declared who Jesus was. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Here's the good news. You want to begin? You want to begin with good news? This is the beginning of good news. Jesus of Nazareth is Christ. He's Messiah. He is the one that we have looked for. He's the promised Son of God. Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. This is what Mark declares. Mark declares Jesus is worth forsaking everything and going after. Jesus is the kind of man worth leaving everything for in order to get. Go after Jesus. He declares this and then he demonstrates it. He says, and if you want to know why we know this about Jesus, you'll remember the witness of John the Baptist who preaches, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, you'll remember Jesus going down into the water and the voice from heaven descending like a spirit, the dove descends, or like a dove, the spirit descends. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus out in the middle of the wilderness, who is victorious, where we all fail. And now John says, and look at his work. You want to know if Jesus is worthy of forsaking everything and going after? The answer is yes. It's yes because of the witness. It's yes because of the water. It's yes because of the wilderness. And it is yes because of the good work that Jesus does. He calls disciples, he casts out demons, he cures disease, and then he goes to the cross and he dies in our place and he resurrects from the dead. You have to believe that Jesus is the kind of person who is worth forsaking everything and going after. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, discipleship is essentially repent, turn, check your heart, who's ruling and reigning, and believe. Believe in who? Believe in Jesus. Discipleship is a call to repentance. Discipleship is a call to believe. Discipleship is a call to fellowship. So what does Jesus do? He walks by. He calls to them. What is Jesus essentially doing? He's calling Andrew and Simon, James and John. He's calling them into fellowship with him. He's calling them into community. That's what he's calling them into. But notice this community that Jesus calls them to is not one that's built around fishing. It's not one that's centered on the law. No, this is one that's built around him. So watch, to be a disciple is to join fellowship with others who have answered the call in following Jesus. You see this? There's no lone rangers when it comes to discipleship. No. To be a disciple is to join others who have answered the call in following after Jesus. Finding people who want to obey Jesus, who want to go after Jesus, and having fellowship, community with them. By the way, this is a great way to understand what it means to be a church. We've said this over and over in the last several months. A church, the word church, literally means a called out assembly. Called out. What does that mean? Called out from the world. When did that happen? When you put your faith in Jesus, you were called out from the world. You were called out from your sin. But we are a called out assembly. A word assembly means go in. So we're called out from the world and sin, and we're called into what? Into fellowship. With who? With others who have been called out from the world and obediently responded in faith. Now we have this fellowship with who? We have this fellowship with people that we would have never fellowshiped with in any other circumstance or any other way. And now we meet people that we would have never met. We fellowship around what? What is the commonality of the men and women of First Baptist Church? Well, why do we gather together? What do we assemble around? It's not the pastor. It's not the buildings. No. It's Jesus. We gather around Jesus. We fellowship with Jesus. We meet people from the other side of the tracks who we have absolutely nothing in common with other than they love Jesus and we love Jesus and we enter into fellowship because we all love Jesus. Do you see? Discipleship is essentially a call to fellowship. So how's your fellowship? How's your fellowship? Discipleship is a call to exclusive allegiance. Notice, come ye after me. Now watch this. Here's what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, come after me and bring your business along. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and your money. That's not what he says. Follow me and your friends. That's not what he says. It's a call to exclusive allegiance. Follow me. Follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus means that there can only be one number one spot in our lives. And there can be nothing and there can be no one who has a greater priority in our lives other than Jesus. I tell Amanda this often. I'd say, Amanda, I need you to put Jesus first. You see, if Amanda puts Jesus first, then she'll love me the way that she's supposed to. And Amanda always answers, well, Dave, I need you to put Jesus first. You see, if I put Jesus first, then I'll love Amanda the way that I'm supposed to. Sometimes what happens in life is we start to feel all these pressures. Like, I have to perform for him. I have these pressures for them. These people need me to do that. Those people need me to do this. I got to do this for my kids. I got to do that for my parents. I got to do this for my brother. I got to help this with my work. I got this guy at the office on my case. I got to make my wife happy, my husband happy. Oh, I got so many people I'm trying to please. No, watch. You only have to please one person. You only have to please one person. You know the one person you have to please? You know the one person who you have to give your exclusive allegiance to? Just Jesus. You please Jesus, and you'll please everyone else. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, watch, and all these things will be added to you. You feel like your mom and dad are always on your case? Just please Jesus. If you decide you're just going to please Jesus, guess who you'll please? You'll please your mom and your dad. You feel like you just can't make the boss happy, you can't make your kids happy, you can't make... No, just please Jesus. And in pleasing Jesus, guess who you'll please? You'll please everyone else. It's exclusive allegiance. Don't get the wrong impression here. Jesus isn't simply talking about renouncing everything and then going to live some monastic life like a monk. Is that what he's saying? He isn't saying sell everything, don't have any earthly possessions. You know, the disciples, they have possessions. They don't walk out on their families. They don't abandon the people who they've been given to steward for God's glory. In fact, you get down to verse number 29, Simon still has a house. Of course, we know that's Peter. We know in verse number 30, we know he's still caring for his mother-in-law. So we can infer then that he has a wife. Normally that comes along with a wife, a mother-in-law. I don't know anyone who just wants a mother-in-law without a wife. So he still has a wife, he still has a mother-in-law, he's still caring for them, he still owns a home. Jesus isn't saying, get rid of everything and go retreat, live on the backside of a mountain somewhere. No, that's not what he's saying. These are very ordinary men with ordinary lives, with businesses, with homes, with awkward family situations, and yet what you're seeing is you're seeing their lives are never the same. Why? Because of their exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. They're fully committed to Christ. Just live to please Jesus. Are you living to please Jesus? Yeah, but I got to make all these other people happy. No. Are you just living to please Jesus? Just live to please Christ. Notice, it's a call. Discipleship is a call to count the cost. Straightway. That word straightway means immediately. So immediately they forsook their nets. You get it again in verse number 20. Immediately they left their father Zebedee in the ship. So there's a cost. And Jesus wants us to consider the cost. To become a disciple, we must be willing to consider the cost. There may be financial cost, there may be relational cost, there may be physical cost. It's certainly true in our day and age that there is a political cost. Perhaps more in our day than at any other time, at least for the church in the West. There's this new cultural cost that will be exacted on Christians when we refuse to affirm the kind of Romans 1 idolatry and paganism and false religion that is so prevalent and being promoted in our day. Are we willing to count the cost? Discipleship is a willingness to say, I'm counted as going after Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to Jesus. I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus says, calls, leads me to do. Discipleship is accounting the cost. Discipleship is a call to serve. Notice verse 17. Come after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. So here's the thing. Jesus in Mark 1 is calling disciples. And Jesus today is calling disciples. And that call from Jesus for discipleship is not simply, are you interested in Jesus? Are you fascinated with Jesus? Does the life of Jesus intrigue you? No. Are you following Jesus? Are you following the leader? Are you following in repentance? Are you following in obedience? Are you following in belief? Are you following in fellowship? Are you following and accepting the cost and serving and learning and trusting and depending? Are you following in your exclusive allegiance and commitment to Christ? Are you following Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Not do you go to church, but are you a disciple of Jesus? There's a last one here. The lessons we learned. I don't have time for all of them. But let me just give them to you so you can have them for your outline there. The lessons we learn about making disciples. Here's the first lesson. Making disciples requires patience. I don't know much about fishing. I don't really enjoy fishing. But this is what I do know about fishing. It requires patience and lots of it. Whether you're fishing in the Pacific Ocean or whether you're fishing recreationally in a local pond, it takes a lot of patience. I remember as a junior high boy going to camp, and the camp we went to in eighth grade had several different ponds on it. You could go to the canteen, and you could rent a fishing pole, and you could go fish. So me and my friend, we decide we're going to go fishing. Man, I get to the canteen. We're the first ones there. We get the pole. We get the lure. We run all the way to the water. We take our fishing rods. We throw them into the water, and they go bloop into the water. And then we just wait and wait and wait. And I started thinking to myself, you know, fishing is boring. This is probably why I'm not good at it. What am I supposed to do now? They go, oh, just wait. And the little thing is just bobbing in the water like this. You just stand here and just watch that? Yeah, just stand here and watch that. I don't want to do this. This is ridiculous. No offense, any fishermen in the room, okay? It's just boring. Who just wants to sit there and watch everything just like that? I got other stuff I got to do. Decided I gave up on fishing right there. Making disciples, Jesus says, is like fishing. It takes patience. Hey, listen, mom and dad. A Christian mom and dad are discipling their children. Maybe the most important disciple you'll ever make is your son or your daughter. And you know what it takes to be a disciple maker? Patience. How many parents in the room are like, hey, this one is trying my patience, right? Okay. It takes a lot of patience. But disciple making takes patience. Jesus says, it's like fishing. You know what I wish disciple making was like? I wish it was like snap. I wish it was like a genie. Snap. You could just hocus pocus right over the top. Wiggle your nose and poof, all the problems are solved. It doesn't work like that. It's like fishing. It takes patience. It takes patience. Disciple making takes patience. Second, disciple making is meeting people where they are. Read Mark 1 again this afternoon. They're on the boat. They're mending nets. It seems very ordinary. It's very simple. It's just like what they're doing every day. And so it is. Disciple making means meeting people where they are. There are thousands of people in this city who know nothing about Jesus. They know nothing about the Jesus of the Bible. They know nothing about why Jesus came, why he lived, why he died, why he rose. They know nothing about the kingdom of God is at hand. They know nothing about God's will being accomplished in this world. They know nothing about allowing God to rule in their heart. And because of this, they have no love, they have no peace, they have no satisfaction. They have no full and final acceptance. They're trying to find it in all kinds of other places, and yet they won't. Why? Because they don't know this message. So we must meet people where they are. And God has put you in a very unique situation. He placed you with all kinds of fish around you, at your school, in your hospital, in your shop, in your business, in your office, in your community center, in our own community, in your family, and everywhere else. God has placed you, and there's all kinds of fish around you. And what he calls you and me to do is make disciples. Meet people where they are. Disciple making is a process. That's the third one. I will make you. Don't you think fishing is a slow way to grow the kingdom? There's a lot of fanfare here, isn't there? And Jesus comes marching in. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the whole image is like trumpets and a parade and an army. The kingdom of God is here. It's like fishing. What? It's a process. Last one. Making disciples means submitting to Jesus' authority. And time and time again, in Mark's purpose of writing, especially the first half of his book, he's helping us understand who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is Christ. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament and the Son of God. And as a result of this, because of Jesus' identity, I surrender to Jesus as my sole authority. I give Jesus my exclusive allegiance. Why? Because of who he is. Is that who Jesus is to you? Have you seen? Are you truly going after Jesus? Are you following Jesus?